Good morning. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. You may be seated.
Romans 12 this morning. We have resources in the back, in the foyer. From time to time, I like to just highlight them when they kind of intersect with what we're looking at. And so I'm highlighting a couple. They're actually on the welcome desk. We kind of set them aside if you're interested in them. After today or next Sunday, as we kind of are on this theme for a couple weeks now, where you say, I want to study this more. I need to study it more. So I just highlight a couple ones. There's a booklet on selfishness, from loving yourself to loving your neighbor. And I think after the first verse, you'll see where I highlight that one. And then your local church and why it matters. And how we engage within a local church. And so we ask, if you can, $3 helps us offset the cost. You can just mark resources on an offering envelope, or you can give it to somebody at the welcome desk for those resources. Romans 12, then, and this is God's word. We've prayed in song. We've joined Pastor Mark in prayer. But very specifically, I'm going to ask you to pray individually. This is God's word, and we seek for God's word to work in our life. And so would you pray for the Holy Spirit's work and your humble response? And then I'll pray. Father God, we pray. I pray our prayers don't sound like the Pharisee in Jesus' parable. But I pray that our prayers are a true testimony of our humility. That we pray because we know we need you. We pray because we know our own sinfulness. And so we pray that you would work in your church and our lives this morning through your word. And you do it to strengthen your church for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray these things, and God's people say. Growing up as a pastor's kid, every once in a while, us kids in our family got an inside look in the church. My parents did an exceptional job about not sharing problems about the church with us. My dad did not come home and just dump out everything that was bad that week. But every once in a while, we would overhear something or pick up on something, find something else out that maybe not everyone knew. I remember one week, my dad being frustrated because someone was leaving the church. I do not remember her name. I'm just going to call her Karen, okay? Yeah. You know why Karen left the church? You would think it would have to be something really, really important, maybe some great doctrinal issue where she was kind of on a different page than the rest of the church and just said, I'm going to quietly go away and, okay. Or maybe, sadly, maybe you leave a church because there's sin not being dealt with and you've kind of urged towards something that is biblical and it's rejected and you finally throw up your hands up and I'm going to leave the church. It'd have to be something, I would think, that had to be really, really important for you to pull yourself up out of your community of believers under the ministry of the word. My dad was frustrated because Karen left because she felt she was not being given the opportunities to sing that matched her talent levels. just so we're clear, Karen was not a professional vocalist, okay? At all. I can't remember if it was like Karen was like, I should be on the schedule for special music more. Some of you guys are, what is special music? I don't really like that term. It kind of communicates that what we just did right now wasn't special. But we'd have somebody sing a solo or part of a group, and maybe Karen was upset that she wasn't on the schedule as much as somebody else. Maybe it was Karen was upset because in our church we had a Sunday night service. And for better or for worse, Sunday night was kind of the JV part. We want you to serve, but maybe not on Sunday morning, so you get to do on Sunday night when there's not as many people here. So maybe Karen was upset that she got slotted into the JV slots. But for whatever reason, Karen gets upset, bent out of shape, because what she perceived her talent level was not being reflected within the church. She left because of her pride. I know we already read these verses in Romans 12. With that story in mind, would you listen to verse number 3 again? For by the grace given to me, so Paul says, because I've received grace as an apostle, by the grace given to me, to every one of you now in this church of Rome, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Now that's a broad command. And if it was just that command in a kind of a vacuum where we could just pull that command out and said, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, we would be given this massively helpful command against pride in our life. One that we desperately need because pride is arsenic in our lives. It destroys families. It pushes away friends. It feeds bitterness. It derails us spiritually. Really, this command not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think fits wonderfully in the flow of thought here. We just turned a page into Romans 12 that calls us then to respond to all the truths of what God has done for 11 chapters. And it calls us then to saying, okay, here's your first command. You offer up your bodies. You offer up your life. All of who you are as a living sacrifice to God. And it's the first command of a whole series of chapters now that's going to call us to action spiritually to apply what we learned. And here at the beginning of this all, it's fitting that we are called now towards humility and not pride. Some of you might know the name Harry Ironside. Old name going back. Makes a simple statement. Pride is the barrier to all spiritual progress. Romans 12 says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, and pride hears that and says, why should I have to do that? Romans 12 says, don't be conformed to the world. And pride says, I got this. It's not going to hurt me. I can handle it. Romans 12 says, be transformed, and pride says, why? I'm kind of doing pretty good. I mean, there are a few people here that need that verse. I know that, Pastor. But I'm doing okay. Pride is a barrier to our spiritual progress. So before we're called towards submission to authority in Romans 12 or loving each other, Romans 12, or giving up our spiritual rights, Romans 13 and 14, 15, pause for a second, because if we don't have humility, we are going to throw a barrier after barrier after barrier to every one of these commands. So a broad call of saying, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, is super needed right now. But if you look down to verses 4 and 5, this call to humility and not to pride is put into the backdrop of the body of Christ, the local church. So when it says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, it flows right into us, the church. So when we're told not to be proud, not to think too highly of ourselves, it's specifically thinking about how pride impacts the life of the church. In fact, it gets even more specific. Because if you look at Romans 12, 6, 7, and 8, it gets into spiritual giftedness and how we do or don't serve. So this passage holds this sober and needed warning for us. Our high thoughts need to be brought low. We don't need to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Specifically, as we do life in this church body. My story of one lady having her feelings hurt and leaving the church is a rather tame story when it comes to the danger of pride in a church. Pride has the potential to destroy a church. It is pride, more often than not, not doctrine, that is behind church splits. We may say doctrine, but if we dissect it, it's really about our pride. It is pride that is at the heart of our power plays, our gossip, our discord. It is pride that feeds a ministry culture that elevates a person more than God. It is pride that builds up walls in counseling and relationships, that pushes back against confrontation and confession and repentance. It's pride that breeds selfishness in our thoughts. What about me? Who's serving me? I don't like it this way. They should change it this way. Why wasn't I asked to do that? It is pride that cuts individuals off from deep personal relationships within the body. It's pride that creates the mask that we put on because we don't want to be really known. Pride fosters jealousy. Why do they get to serve? Why do they get prayed for more? Do you see the urgency? Our high thoughts need to be brought low. One of the biggest books on wisdom in the Bible, Proverbs, gives us warning after warning about pride. Pride goes before the fall. Some of you could have said destruction, depending on your translation. I'd taken both of those answers. When arrogance comes, disgrace follows. Arrogance leads to nothing but strife, Proverbs 13. Proverbs 29, a person's pride will humble him. Okay, so if pride is so dangerous and so destructive in our relationships and our families, in our community, and especially with what we're focused on this morning, in our church life, if pride is so dangerous, then wouldn't it just seem natural that we just go on this like massive cleaning of the church body so that we just need to root out pride? I wish it was that easy. Pride has a built-in immunity against being exposed and being convicted. I mean, just look at our verse again. Do nothing. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. It gives me this picture of a scale, okay? We got a scale going up, and it says, now don't think of yourself too high. But you ought to think about something down here. Now, here's my problem with this scale, okay? It doesn't tell me what level I'm supposed to think at yet. I think it does later on in the passage. But if you just read this first statement, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. So the picture is, you ought to think at a level, don't think of yourself higher than that level. Does anybody see the problem yet? Okay, some of you do, because you're admitting you're prideful. The proud person hears, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, and the proud person thinks, I don't. I should think of myself at this level. I'm pretty good. I mean, that person, they probably, yeah, they're down there, okay? But I'm not thinking of myself more highly than I ought to think. I mean, it's a truth. That's who I am. Application is really easy for me this morning. Don't think, how does he know those thoughts that I thought? I know him because my brain works the same way. Don't Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Our thoughts need to be brought low. So here's my question this morning. How? How do we do that? If pride is so damaging, so destructive, so offensive to God, who deserves all the praise, how do I get my thoughts from being up here about who I am to being where they ought to be? Some of you guys, your default mode, because you know pride, I mean, you know overt pride is not attractive. And so we kind of had this figured out, like, let's not actually get our high thoughts down low, but let's actually just make it look like our high thoughts are down low. Which is just a subtle more way of pride. This can't be the solution. The solution can't be that all of us just kind of go around and say, oh, I'm just really no good at that. Because you really hope seven people will hear that and like, oh no, you are really good at that. And you just want a passive way to feed your own pride. The solution better not be that we just take the line and we just put it one step above an earthworm and say, that's where we ought to think. The solution can't be an image of ourselves that is void of the grace of God in our life, the gifting that God has given to us, and the fact that we're made in the image of God. There's a place that I'm supposed to rightly view who I am as one that carries the image of God. So I ought to think somewhere. How do I get my thinking in line of where I ought to think? I wrestled with this passage because weeks before, thinking about this phrase, you ought to think more, not think more highly than you ought to think, and kind of wrestling with was where should I ought to think and how can I get my brain into that kind of right thinking. As I kind of just kind of tossed things over throughout my days, I began to anticipate how I was going to preach this sermon. And what I anticipated I was going to do is I was going to open up from Genesis and just kind of walk through and showing God's greatness and our sinfulness, because seeing God's greatness and our sinfulness naturally just produces humility in our life. And that's why we started with, behold our God. Here's my God. Consider him. But what verse 3 does, if you look at it, it goes in a direction that I would not have anticipated. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think sober judgment. And then it gives us what this sober judgment is, according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. I'm going to give you two answers to my question of how can I think how I ought to think. I think how I ought to think by focusing on faith that fights my pride. The phrase is, according to the measure of faith that God has assigned to you. Faith fights pride. How? I would say faith fights pride because it takes my eyes off myself. What is faith? Faith is a reliance on someone or something. I mean, generally speaking, you can just have faith in yourself. I mean, you could have a really good ability and you're walking out to the sport field and your faith is in the fact that you have trained really hard, your body's at the peak conditions, and you look over at the other team and you say, we got this. You have faith. Faith is in yourself. It is a reliance or dependence upon who you think you are. So it's not just enough for me to say faith generally takes our minds off of pride, because actually, my faith in myself might feed my pride. But in this passage, because this faith comes from God, I'm saying what this faith is not just faith generally. It is faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ to make payment for my sin. So by definition, this faith is focused not on who I am, but on the reality that I desperately need Jesus Christ payment for my sin, or I would not have any hope. Faith at its core is taking my eyes off of me and saying, I can't do it. I can't be good enough. I can't improve enough. I'm hopeless. So I'm going to look at Jesus Christ. Pride loves We don't need to amen this one. It's just true. Pride loves to look at oneself. It's like its favorite pastime. I mean, the only time that pride takes a break from looking at oneself is when it looks at somebody else to judge them to make sure that our view of oneself is good. Pride loves to look at oneself. Pride says, I'm special. Pride says, I got this. Pride says, I'm handling it pretty good. Pride says, let's just take stock of everybody else. I mean, I'm not as bad as that person. I've got my life more in order than that person. So I'm really doing just fine. According to the measure of faith, it says you're supposed to look at Jesus. Faith says, I need to see Jesus. Faith says, Jesus is my only hope. Faith says, there's no way I can do life without Jesus. Faith says, I don't want to wake up if I don't have Jesus. Faith says, Jesus is my hope. Faith says, Jesus is my confidence today. Faith takes my eyes off of me and says, I desperately need Jesus Christ. By its very nature, faith has to look at who I am through the lens of someone like Paul, and he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's not me. There's more to this verse. How does focusing on faith fight pride? Because it takes my eyes off of myself, but it also fights pride because it is a gift. If you look back down to verse number 3 again, we're at one phrase right now. The plan is to get a little bit farther, but right now, one phrase. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned, God has given, allocated to you. Faith is given by God. Church family, let's just state it really clearly. If you have faith in Jesus Christ for the payment of your sin, it is not because somehow you went back to some sort of lab in your brain, you put out a whole bunch of facts, you rationally thought something through, you dumped a little bit of truth here and a little confidence here, and poof, you created faith in your life. Faith is a gift from God. Ephesians 2, verse number 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith. Good, amen. And that's not your own doing. It's a gift from God, not a result of your works. And it even tells us the result of the fact that it's not because of us. No one can boast now. No one gets to pat yourself on the back. If how you think you are right with God leads you to be able to say, you know what? I did pretty good. Your hope's not found in Scripture. Because the fact that I have faith, I have to recognize it. There is nothing in me that would ever come up with faith in Jesus Christ. I was blind. I was hopeless. I was God's enemy. And He gives me faith. I love when we share our testimonies. It's come out a couple times where we're trying to wrap our heads and trying to communicate how I could have heard the gospel, because most often people don't hear the gospel the first time and then they receive it. They've heard it. And I love how sometimes people reference how they receive the gospel, because they're like, I heard it again, and then it's just kind of like it's a light bulb. And I'm like, yes, I need this. I remember when I received Jesus Christ, I'd heard the gospel over and over again. I mean, growing as a little baby, my mom would read the Bible to me and she fed me. I mean, we heard the Bible. And it was a simple statement from my dad, and I just remember like, whoa, wait a minute, I understand it. Did I do anything different that day? God gifted me faith. And the fact that I am given something means I have no ability to boast about it. This week, I was with one of my sons. We were driving home, and beside us pulled up, I want to say it was a brand new 2026 Corvette, racing stripes down the front of it. It was a sweet-looking car, okay? And And one of my, well, my son that was with me, I did okay. He began to struggle with jealousy and covetousness, and just like, that was a wonderful car, and looked at our car, and then looked back at the car, and like, that car is better than our car. So let's just assume one of my sons would love a brand new Corvette. Who wouldn't? I mean, other than the insurance on that, okay? Let's say there's two ways he can get the Corvette. One, he goes to work, and he starts working. If you're wondering, price tag for a brand new Corvette, we're talking $75,000-ish, okay? If you're going to do the ish, if you're then going to trip it out a little bit more, we can add some more. So let's just do the math, and then you're working minimum wage, and so my son works so hard, saves up so much money, I mean, puts it all away, finally earns up enough money to go out and buy himself a brand new Corvette. And we all come over and admire the car. Who gets to stick their chest out a little bit right now? My son does. Yeah, that's my car. Worked hard for it. I mean, it was years. I got my car finally. Now, let's go another hypothetical. Okay. Super hypothetical. Okay. Let's suppose his dad really, 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 really loves him. So much though, that he cashes out some of his retirement. And for his first car when he gets his driver's license, it's a brand new Corvette. You guys can laugh right now, okay, because we're going hypothetical now. And now we come over to admire the Corvette. Is his view of that Corvette any different? Who gets praised for the Corvette now? Better not be him. He ain't nothing to do with that Corvette. The faith you have, the fact that, Christian, you are here today and you opened your mouth up to praise God, the fact that you believe that the fact there was a God, the fact that there was a moment in your life that you saw your sinfulness, the fact that you now hold in your heart the greatest single treasure that there is, knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, was a gift. In fact, some of you will admit, I wasn't even searching for it, and it hit me upside the head. I was living my life in the exact opposite direction, and God snatched me out. So for giving this statement, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but you better think in line of the fact that you were given the very gift of faith that you have this morning to praise God. Does that not put a line somewhere where you not? I should be thinking now? I speak in a line that I have grace. I receive gifts from God. Keep thinking about this phrase. Because I think there's one more way this verse alludes to how faith fights our pride. Faith fights our pride because it makes me need my church. Okay. Please hear me out here. If you are a Christian, it means that you have saving faith in Jesus Christ. And with that faith, it is not about the strength of your faith. Okay? I know some of us can go down this route of doubt, like, did I mean it enough? I mean, God knows I kind of like, I doubt a little bit. Maybe that wasn't good enough faith. I prayed my prayer, and I probably wasn't even fully trusting when I prayed that prayer. Okay, stop. Salvation is not about the quality of your faith. It is about the object of your faith. I can have really weak faith in an amazing, amazing Savior, Jesus Christ, and be saved. Okay. But when I look at this phrase at verse number 3, it says, according to the measure of faith that God has given out. Okay. We don't all have the same level of faith. I have witnessed some individuals go through some amazing things, some suffering-filled moments with faith that confuses me. And I have walked away praying, God, when my time is to be in that moment, please, I want that kind of faith, but I don't have it. We don't even have the same faith at this all the time. I mean, there are days we are straight up Peter let me get out of the boat because I'm going to start walking on water. There are a few of those days, right? But there are a whole bunch of days that we are more like the Peter who's looking at the storms and like bobbing up and down in water, faith. So when it says measure of faith, there's this aspect where we don't all have the same level of faith, and we don't even have the same faith at the same level all the time. Now, there is part of me, when I began to wrestle with this, and I said, okay, so God, you're saying like, you measure out faith, and it's kind of different at different times in my life, or maybe somebody else might have less faith than I have, or I might have more faith than they have. And here's my impulse. I said, oh no, this isn't good. Because my pride hears that and zooms in and says, oh, so you're saying there's levels to faith. So you're saying I'm probably doing pretty good with this whole faith thing. Like I got pretty good faith. Like if we're on the scale where I ought to think, like I'm just going to zoom in to the faith level and be like, I'm probably in the top 20%. And as soon as we hear God works differently, our pride morphs into another thought that feeds itself with more pride. So why would God give out faith and measure it out differently? Why wouldn't he just give faith to everybody and one size fits all? Because it makes me need you in my life. If we all had perfect faith, I don't need your encouragement. If we all had perfect faith, that whole two are better than one falls down, the other gets up, we're not falling, so I don't need you. But if we have faith that differs, and we do, it makes us need each other. My weak in faith moments make me humble because it shows me that I can't do this Christian life on my own. To think of yourself according to the measure that faith God has given to you means that I come face to face with the reality that I'm going to go through days where I will need somebody else's strong faith in my life. I stood in a trauma center this week. And rightly and not surprisingly, I heard someone say, I'm scared. And I understand it. And I'm thankful that in that moment, I could be strong in faith and speak the truth of God's word. But I know there are many times in my life where I didn't want to pray and I didn't have faith to pray. And I am so thankful that there are individuals in my life that by God's grace could be strong in faith in that moment. Church family, God works in our life in such a way that makes it incredibly dangerous for us to be little islands. God works in such a way in our lives to make us need each other. When it says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think according to how God has measured out faith in your life, it makes you come to the realization that God is so working in your life that you can't do it by yourself. That you need each other. The very reality of what I have from God is that I need you. And that fights my pride. Because my pride wants to look at people and say, you're holding me back. My pride wants to look at people and say, you're making my life harder this week. My pride wants to look at other people and say, I got it figured out. Why don't you have it figured out? Like, I mean, seriously, it's really clear. Some of you guys are getting scared of me right now. Just being honest. Instead, I need to look at you and say, I need you. I can't do this walk on my own. Now, what Paul does in verse number 3, I think he does it again in verses 4 and 5, but with a different topic. So in verse number 3, he says, wait a minute here. Your faith has been measured out differently. You have different faith at different times. God's measured out faith to you. And that might be different than the person next to you. So you better have strong faith. You better be helping that weak person out. 1 Thessalonians, we support the weak. But when those tables are split, you desperately need to have an individual in your life who's strong in faith. And I think what happens between verses 3 and verse number 4, Paul explains this measure of faith. And it's almost like, and you know what? God does this in other ways too. Verse number 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members don't have all the same function. So we, though, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. You see how he just takes the same theme, like he gives out faith at different levels. We nod our heads, fine, I'll accept that. And then he says, and actually, he does this more, because then the Spirit gifts us in different ways so that we function with the body. So I could say, focusing on faith fights pride. I could also answer by saying, looking at my function in the body fights pride. I don't have every spiritual gift. You have gifts I don't have. The combination of gifting and personality that you are through the Spirit is different than mine. Paul loves this picture of the body. 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, he throws out this picture of a body. Individual members, one of another. Okay. I am not the strongest in anatomy. I know we have some nurses in our church. You know far more about the body than I do. Okay. I do have this basic knowledge that body parts have different roles. Let's just go basic, right? And I know this because, like when my lungs try to do things that my stomach should do, like bad things happen, okay? Like when what should go into the stomach goes into the lungs, my body just begins to revolt that, like it did not good. And we choke. So as I know, my body has different functions, different parts. And I also know I like having all my parts of my body working really well. Okay, I mean, we're going really deep science level here stuff. But it's really nice when the whole body works together. In fact, there's a whole bunch of my body that I take for granted until it stops working. Like, if you ask me when everything's working fine, like, do you need that? I'm like, probably not. And then it stops working, you're like, oh, that really was important, okay? I mean, even things that you would think are important are really small percentages of our body. So my brain, you're like, that's important. I know it's important. That's only like 2% of my body weight, okay? So that's not that big of a deal. Like, I could lose that and I'd lose a little bit of weight. Okay, but it's really important to have. So I got these two truths when Paul uses this illustration. The church is like a body, and there's many members. And I'm like, yeah, you're right. And they all have a kind of a different function. And I kind of like all of them functioning really well. Okay. And then he says, okay, now wait a minute. That's what we are as a church. Okay. Now, Lord willing, we'll come back to this thought because it goes into 6, 7, and 8, and we'll pick it back up. But just some basic thoughts here. You, Christian, are supposed to be part of a body of believers. The Christian is not meant to be a singular spleen trying to function on their own as a whole body. That doesn't work well. In fact, we should be scared for the Christian who thinks they can do life without the rest of their body. Because no matter what part they are, as important as it may be in the body, if they're trying to do life without the body of Jesus Christ, it ain't going to go well. Let me flip it around. Your church family needs you to be part of the body. I believe the sad reality is that there are too many churches that limp with severe amputation because parts of their body don't function. In fact, they don't even know what it's like to have a fully functioning body. Some of you have dealt with pain. We're talking like decades. Some of your parts of your body, like they'd stopped working a long time ago and you've kind of forgotten. You kind of got used to it. Some of you guys, I know the phrase, because you go to the doctor and then they kind of fix things and things start working a little bit better. And you're like, wait a minute. This is amazing. Like, you're allowed to get up without pain? Like, who would have thought that's how it's supposed to happen? Okay. I'm sad to think that so many churches don't even know what it's supposed to be like. But the real point of this illustration, this passage is, don't go thinking pridefully that you don't need the other parts of the body, Christian. God gifted you so that you need the gifts of the other person. There was part of me this week as I was wrestling with this, I said, you know what, God? Like, let's just get really practical. Like, if you gifted every Christian with every spiritual gift to the level 10, like, you think what we could get done for you? Like, if we all had the gift of evangelism and teaching and generosity and love and service, like, if we all had every gift and you gave us to, like, the max level, man, we could go gangbusters around the world. Okay. Why didn't you do that? Because God knows our hearts. And if God gifted every one of us with all the gifts, we wouldn't need each other, and we would not be praising God today. We'd be praising ourselves. In fact, I love how 1 Corinthians just puts us in our place. God chose the weak things of the world to confound the wise. He picks out and says, I'll choose the foolish ones, and I'll use them. How ought you think about yourself this week? I think of myself as an individual who's been given faith in Jesus Christ as a gift. And I view myself as an individual who desperately needs a church family. If I take those things out of the equation, then I can easily view myself as an individual who has it, who can handle it, who's figured it out. And I will think way too high than I should. But if we view ourselves through the lens of individuals who have been given graciously faith and then gifted in such a way that we're incomplete without each other, we will think of ourselves how we ought to think. And because we're thinking of ourselves how we ought to think, our church then is protected. It's protected from the division. It's protected from the heartaches, the fracturing that our pride so often sows within a body. Would you pray with me? Father God, we say thank you for your word. Did you take the minute? Give it here. How ought you think about yourself? Or I might put it this way. What would change if you're thinking of yourself, if you viewed it through the lens of the faith that you've been given and the gifting that God has given to you? Father, I pray now that we are humble listeners to your word. Our pride wants to explain away conviction, wants to rationalize why we're okay now in this moment. Instead, I pray for humility to receive your word. And through the word and the Holy Spirit, see change in our life. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. And God's people say, amen.